Shabbat Shalom, everyone. My name is Anias Reb Yop Hawkins, and I'd like to serve forever as a priest starting very soon. Find your seats for Sabbath services.
May I have your attention, please? Shabbat Shalom, everyone. My name is Sonny Israel Yedea Hawkins, and I'd like to serve you forever as a priest starting very soon. It's now time to start finding your seats for Sabbath services. It's now time to introduce to you the sons and daughters of Israel now entering the sanctuary. I would now like to turn it over to Sophania Heiler Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. The title of my speech are What Are Yahweh's Feasts? Yahweh lists his feast in Leviticus 23 for all to see. But what starts the feast? Please turn to Deuteronomy 16, verse 1, found on page 160. Watch for the moon of green ears of barley, Abib, and sacrifice the Passover to Yahweh, your Father. For the moon of green ears of barley, Yahweh, your Father, brings you out of Egypt by night. Please turn to Leviticus 23, verse 5, verse 6, verse 4 through 5 and 6. Found on page 101. These are the feasts of Yahweh, his holy These are the feasts of Yahweh, his holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season. On the 14th of the first moon, between the two evenings, Yahweh's Passover sacrifice is to be killed. And on the 15th day of the same moon of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Yahweh, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Leviticus 23, verse 6 through 8 talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 21 tells us to keep the Feast of Weeks, also known as the Feast of Pentecost. Verse 24 through 25 speaks to us about the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23, verse 27 explains the Day of Atonement when we do without food and drink the whole day. This day we pray with sackcloth and ashes and ask Yahweh to draw us closer to him. And we humble ourselves and obey Father Yahweh. Verse 34 through 36 brings us to the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day when we eat under the sukkah. Now that we know when the feasts are, where do we go to keep them? The Great House of Yahweh in Abilene, Texas. This is spoken of in Isaiah and Micaiah. When we keep Yahweh's feast, we take on the mark of Yahweh. Please turn to Psalms 91, verse 1, found on page 770. Found on page 470. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of Almighty. May I bless your understanding, and now I'd like to turn it over to the Son of Labor for prayer.
At this time, if you all remain standing, it's my privilege and honor to present to you Son of Israel Abel, Deacon Buffalo Bill Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Today I'm going to be talking about becoming like Yahshua and not like the gods. Now, recently, for the past few months, we've been working very hard to remove the names of gods from our mouths. Pastor's worked so hard, and he's, in fact, brought Yahweh's sacred calendar back into effect. We've also got to become like Yahshua and stop worshiping the gods in our actions, by the way, the things we do, and the way we behave ourselves. Yahshua was perfect and sinless. He led a sinless life. Now, in the fourth book of Yisrael, chapter 14, and verse 3, it says, is everyone listening? I'm going to show you something today, brethren, that no other man knows. Now, if that does not catch your attention enough to want to hear every word that I have to say, I don't know what will. No one else knows this in the world. I'm going to bring this here today to the house of Yahweh for the very first time. You're going to find out exactly what it represents when you take of the cup of wine and the bread that represents Yahshua's blood and body. I'm going to show you why we do this, what it actually pictures in the future, and what you're doing when you take part of this. The actions and character traits of our high priest are clearly outlined in Galatians 5. If you'll turn there. Galatians 5, page 914. Galatians 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, righteousness, the faith, meekness, gentleness, humility, temperance, self-control. Such things are not against any law. But notice, and those who are messiahs have sacrificed the flesh, the carnal mind, with its passions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now look at verse 26. Let us not become full of empty pride and ambition, not challenging nor defying one another, but not being jealous of one another. Now look at verse 13. For you were called into liberty, brothers, but not liberty to be instruments of carnality, but through the love of Yahweh serve one another. For truly everything in the law through the plan of Yahweh has been accomplished through this. You will love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, be careful that you are not consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not perform the lusts of the flesh, carnal passions. Yahshua never did this. In fact, he led a sinless life. He was peaceful, and he never started fights with people. This is what Yahshua focused on. Turn to Luke. Luke 2 and verse 41. Now, every year his parents went up to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. Once, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem for the feast as usual. But when the feast days were over, they left, but the boy remained behind in Jerusalem. However, Yosef and his mother did not know of it. But they, thinking he was in the traveling company, went a day's journey. Then they searched for him among their relatives and friends. But when they did not find him, they turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. Finally, after 3 days, they found him in the sacred precincts, sitting in the midst of the doctors, teachers of the law of Yahweh, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this? Behold, your father and I have searched for you in great distress." He said to them, "Why is it that you have searched for me? Do you not know I must be about my father's business?" This is what Yahshua was thinking about, and this is what he was constantly had his mind on. Now, Yahshua's attitude of perfect righteousness was drilled into the apostles, and they echoed it and taught the same thing. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Yeshua Messiah, who, being in the form of Yahweh, did not think it was something to be seized up upon to be equal with Yahweh, but abased himself, taking on the form of a servant, made like men, being born." Now, Yahshua taught his disciples things, and he taught them things to do and what not to do. He taught them not to retaliate. He taught them to love their enemies. He taught them how to pray. He taught them to seek first the kingdom. He taught them that you cannot serve both Yahweh and riches. He taught them not to condemn others. He told them that if you asked, you would receive, if you asked for right purposes. We see this in Jacob, the book of Jacob. He taught them about the straight and narrow way. He taught them to beware of false prophets. And he told them who their real mothers, brothers, sisters were. He taught them that they were the people in the house of Yahweh. Never did he teach war and fighting like the world is teaching. Here's some headlines, some things that's been taking place that among the nations. Gun-wielding extremist kills 3 in rampage in South France. Of course, again, they're blaming it on ISIS. Europeans promise more steps against Russia over Britain spy attack. Russia names new weapons, claims it has surpassed American laser warfare. U.S. warship sails near disputed South China Sea. Record number of U.S. Marines to train in Australia in symbolic challenge to China. 2 opposition politicians from Tajikistan detained in Turkey. Germany and France promise new Russia sanctions. And Germany and the Netherlands working on anti-missile capabilities. Now, Yahshua never taught this. He never taught the war and fighting that the world is teaching. He taught us to be peaceful, to be a servant, not to rise up, not to start problems. He never taught us to do any of those things. So we have to take the lessons from what we see in the scriptures and what's taking place in the world and learn to remove the ways of the gods from our lives. Now for my closing scripture, if you'll turn to Ephesians. And verse 29. Let no corrupt communication, that's foul language, evil word, biting and devouring, that's name calling, that's gossiping, that's all those things. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is righteous for the necessary upbuilding of the house of Yahweh, that it may minister blessings to the hearers. Let all bitterness, wrath, rage, anger, clamor, brawling, and evil speaking, gossip, slander, blasphemy, be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Yahweh, for the Messiah's sake, has forgiven you. We have to get the names of gods out of our mouth, and we've also got to get the actions, the things that the gods teach out of our mouth. Because the whole world has been taught that the way of fighting and war, that's all been instilled into them until they've learned to do this. That's the only thing they know. We have to we have to show them the different way. And so with this, I'll turn over to the next speaker, the great Kahan David.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. It's an honor and a privilege to address the called out ones of our Heavenly Father, Yahweh. Please be seated. The title of the sermon today, there are two altars with four horns, remember that, and you see it on the screen in front of you there. So what are the two altars? What are the two altars that Yahweh showed in his pattern? Well, one of them is the golden altar with four horns. This is also known as the altar of incense. And I refer to it or think of it as the altar of life. The other altar, the second altar, is the bronze altar with four horns. And this is the altar of burnt offerings. And I like to think of it as the altar of death. So in the 11th book of Yisro, part 1, chapter 26, chapter 16, verse 25, Yahweh's last day's witness, Yisro Hawkins, spoke. He said, "But Yahweh is predicting this, and he lays out a pattern which he keeps in heaven." We see this in Revelation, Yeshua standing there with it at this time, guiding the work that's going to bind him to the altar. Notice, not the altar of sacrifice now. He is not going to be sacrificed again, but there's two altars with four horns. Remember that. So let's take a look at these two altars in Yahweh's pattern, which he gave to Moshe on the mountain. And in Exodus 25, verse 4, if you could turn there, "And Moshe spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'This is what Yahweh commanded, saying,'" in verse 10, "'All who are skilled among you shall come and make everything Yahweh has commanded.'" Now, two of the things that Yahweh commanded to be made, one of them was, in 15 here, the altar of incense, which is the golden altar, also referred to as the golden altar, with its poles, the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, the curtain screen for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle, and another thing that Yahweh commanded to be built, verse 16, and the altar of burnt offering with its bronze. This was the bronze altar. Grating, its poles, and all its utensils, the bronze laver with its stand. And continuing in Exodus 36, verse 2, "Then Moshe summoned Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom Yahweh had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work." And this holds true to this very day, to this very house, those who have come and are willing to do the work. Now in verse 25 here, "So these craftsmen made the incense altar, the golden altar, out of acacia wood." Now acacia wood is a family of wood type. And here in the state of Texas, in the United States Southwest, we have a type of tree called a mesquite tree. And this is a type of acacia wood, the mesquite. This altar was square. It was a cubit long and a cubit wide and 2 cubits high. Now, the Hebrew cubit is 18 inches. So this was 18 inches wide, 18 inches long, and 3 feet high. 36 inches high. Notice its horns were made with one piece with it, so it had four horns. He overlaid it with pure gold, that's why it's also referred to as the golden altar, the altar of incense. And all the sides and the horns were overlaid with pure gold. And he also made a gold molding around it. He made 2 rings of gold for it below the molding, 2 on opposite sides to hold the poles used to carry it. Remember, they had to transport all of the things in the wilderness of Sinai from place to place. Now, this is a picture I downloaded off the internet showing a representation of this golden altar. You see it's about 18 inches square, 18 inches at the base, about 36 inches high. It's got a molding around the top with the four horns. and it's got two poles, each with two rings for carrying the altar from place to place. Now, in Exodus chapter 38, we have the second type of, the second altar that Yahweh had in his pattern. Exodus 38, verse 1. He built the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood, and this one was a little larger. It's 3 cubits high, 5 cubits long, and 5 cubits wide. So it was about 4.5 feet tall, about 7.5 feet wide and long. He made its horns on all four corners, so the horns of the altar were all of one piece. Notice, he overlaid the altar with bronze. This was the bronze altar, the altar of offering, burnt offerings. He made the grating for the altar a bronze network to be under its ledge, coming halfway up the altar. He cast four rings to hold the poles with the four corners of the bronze grating. He made the poles of acacia wood, or mesquite-type wood, and overlaid them with bronze. He inserted the poles into the rings so they would be on the sides of the altar for carrying it. He made the altar hollow with boards. Now, here's a picture. When I look at this picture, it reminds me of our great high priest, Yeshua, bound to the altar of death. Our great high priest, Yeshua, bound to the altar of death. This is the bronze altar, the altar of burnt offerings, and it's 4.5 feet tall. You can see the little ramp in front of it there. The priest had to stand on something to tend to the offerings, and it has the four horns. This was the bronze altar. Now, in Exodus chapter 39, verse 32, thus all the work on the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. The children of Israel did everything according to all that Yahweh had commanded Moshe, so they did. Verse 38, the gold altar, this is the altar of incense, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the curtain screen for the entrance to the tent. Verse 39, here's the second type of altar, second altar, the bronze altar, with its bronze grating, its poles, and all its utensils, the laver for washing, and its stand. And then in Exodus chapter 40, and verse 5, they place the altars in their appropriate positions where Yahweh instructed these to be put. Verse 5 here, then place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. We have the Ark of the Covenant right in front of us here on the podium. In front of the Ark of the Testimony, and place the curtain screen at the entrance to the Tent of Meeting. So the altar, the gold altar, the altar of incense, was placed inside the Tent of Meeting, inside the Tent of Meeting. Then the other altar, then place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle of the Tent of Meetings. This was outside in the courtyard. The altar of burnt offering, the bronze altar, was outside in the courtyard. Then let's skip down to verse 26 here. Then put the gold altar of incense in the tabernacle of meeting in the holy place directly in front of the veil. And he burned sweet incense on it, as Yahweh had commanded Moshe. He put the altar of burnt offering now, notice, in front of the entrance to the tent of meeting in the courtyard. He placed it in the courtyard and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as Yahweh had commanded Moshe. Now, this picture here, I showed this the last time I spoke. This is a picture representing 3 million people of the children of Israel that came out of the wilderness, that came out of the wilderness of sin, Egypt, and this represents their encampment in the wilderness of Sinai. So, if you can see my cursor, the cursor is over the altar of burnt offering out in the courtyard, right here. This was the altar of burnt offering. And this is the tent of meeting here, the structure. And inside the tent of meeting, right about where the cursor is, that is where the altar of incense, the golden altar, was located. Now, this cloud that's shown above, this would have been directly over the altar of incense, I would say, over the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense, the golden altar. But let's look at some of the other features here also. This was the courtyard around the tent of meeting. And encamped around the tent of meeting, you had Levi, the tribes, the different families of the tribe of Levi. They assisted the priest in carrying out the duties of the tent of meeting. But if you look at the way the different tribes of Israel are camped, here you have the tribe of Yada, the first member of the original quartet. The tribe of Yada, his symbol was the lion, with the tribe of Issachar and Zebulun. And then here to the west, the tribe of Reuben, the second member of the original quartet, with the tribes of Gad and Simeon. His symbol was the face of a man. And you have these symbols on Yahweh Shema also. They're called the living creatures. And going off to the west, you had the third member of the original quartet, the tribe of Ephraim with Manasseh and Benjamin. His symbol was the calf or the ox. And then on the upper right-hand corner, you had the fourth and final member of the original quartet, the tribe of Dan with their symbol, the flying eagle. And he's there with the tribes of Asher and Naphtali. So that cloud that's shown in that picture over the tent of meeting. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 38, so the cloud of Yahweh was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud over the tabernacle by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now this is a picture of the temple model here in the sanctuary of the house of Yahweh, built by the house of Yahweh. And you see in the courtyard here, in the inner court of the house of Yahweh, you see the bronze altar, the altar of burnt offering. It has four horns, it has a ramp, it's constructed according to the pattern shown in Yekeskia chapters 40 through 44. The same pattern you saw in the wilderness there. And so where is the altar of incense? Well, if you from the altar, if you walk up the steps into the house of Yahweh, you go into the porch, you go into the inner part, which is the holy place, and then toward the back of the house of Yahweh building here, also referred to as the temple, you had the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense was located. Looking at the definitions of some of these words, build an altar of acacia wood. Now, the word altar here, this is a Hebrew word 4196, Hebrew 14196, and it's from 2076. It means an altar, and it comes from the Hebrew word 2076. It's a primitive root. It means to slaughter an animal, usually in sacrifice, and some of the ways it's been translated in the scriptures are, it means to kill, to offer, to sacrifice, to slay. Now, in the Exodus 27, verse 2, we look at the definition of the word horn or horns on the altar. Make a horn at each of its four corners so that the horns of the altar are of one piece. Now, the word horns is 7161. It means a horn, a projection or projecting. It means a peak of a mountain can be considered a horn, a ray of light. But the primary thing with respect to the horns and what they mean is shown in those last two words there. Figuratively, power. Horns mean power, authority. Power, authority. And it comes from the Hebrew word 7160, which means to push or gore. And have had some experience with milking goats, for example. And goats are wonderful animals. They're wonderful animals. They give us great milk and all that. One thing I noticed about the goats, though, they like to dominate one another. And if you had two identical milking goats, one with horns and one without horns, the animal with the horns would always dominate the one without the horns. I mean, it was easy. It was very easy. And you see that in nature, too, with animals that have horns and how they defend themselves and use them as power over other animals or to defend themselves. And so, in the altar of bronze, I look upon that as the unrighteous authority, the power over people. Our great high priest bound to the altar of death, and whereas the horns of the altar of incense, Yahweh's ability to guard and keep his way forever. You know, through his righteous authority, through his righteous 613 laws of peace. So going on to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 7, and Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And Abraham said to him, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, Yahweh will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." Now, pastors brought this out in Yeshua's memorial sermons, and this is a prophecy that of our great high priest Yeshua, what he would do, that he was coming in a later time in history from where Abraham was here. But Abraham knew this prophecy, and the two of them went on together. Now, and so Yeshua, the lamb of Yahweh, if you look at Yochanan 1, verse 29, the next day Yochanan saw Yeshua coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of Yahweh who takes away the sin of the world." In 1 Kefa chapter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver or gold. We can't take any of that. I mean, when a person passes away, they're not taking any silver or gold with them. What we take with us is our reverence of Yahweh and the works we've done in serving Yahweh, such as silver and gold from your idolatrous ways of life, handed down to you by tradition from your forefathers. But notice, with the precious blood of Messiah, that's how we're redeemed. That's how we're redeemed, with the precious blood of Messiah. Notice, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained in Yahweh's plan before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, manifest for us in these last times, who through Yeshua we do believe in Yahweh. We do believe he can convert us to be a perfect being like our great high priest Yeshua, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in Yahweh. Now, you saw a part of this picture previously. You have the altar of burnt offering there in the center, the bronze altar, with the lamb being offered. And to the right there, you have the laver, which the priests use for washing their hands and feet. And on the left there, that is a representation of the golden altar, the altar of incense. So you see the relative sizes of the two. The bronze altar was larger than the golden altar, the altar of incense. Now, in the title of this next slide here is Righteous Abel and Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, and Yeshua Messiah, all bound to the four horns of the altar of death. Pastor spoken about this many times in sermons, about the binding of our high priest Yeshua to the four horns of the golden altar of death. And, okay, let's see. In Matthew 23, verse 35 here, so that you, quartet, I added the word quartet there, Yeshua is speaking to the Pharisees, Sadducees, the Essenes, and Herodians there. But he's saying, so that you, quartet, may come all upon you, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the whole earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the porch and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And if you look at verse 27, verse 9 here, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Zechariah the prophet, saying, so they weighed for my price, Yeshua's price, 30 pieces of silver, that considerable price, that I was valued by them, whom they, of the children of Israel, the quartet, had agreed to pay. Now, this next picture, it's a picture of the temple model built by the house of Yahweh here. It's in the sanctuary here. But here you see the bronze altar, the altar of death, the altar of burnt offerings, the altar of sacrifice. And you see here the steps leading into the house of Yahweh, also referred to as the temple. But this first part here, entrance, was the porch. So where did the quartet murder Zechariah, the son of Berechiah? Somewhere in here, between the porch and the altar, is where he was murdered. In the 11th book of Yisrael, part 1, chapter 24, verse 14, Pastor taught us here, he said, anyway, Daniel 2:44, in the days of these, of this quartet, if you want to put quartet there, that's what this stupid thing here represents, in the days of this quartet, and that's what this represents, these four powers that have grown worse. They were the worst ever when the Roman army and the Roman Empire here took the lead, and the last part of this quartet took over the three powers, I'll show you that, and then became the fourth leading power, combining all the strengths of the four horns here, and the murders then that took place after that with the Roman army and the Catholic Church and the Crusades. If you could read about this and tie this together with what they represent on an altar of burnt offerings. So let's look at this quartet that Pastor is referring to here, that Daniel saw, that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and Daniel interpreted for him. The prophet Daniel's interpretation of the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The great image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2. And this is the quartet. He saw this part, the quartet in this phase in history. The first kingdom was Babylon, and it was represented by the head of fine gold in the image that the king saw. The second kingdom was the Medes and the Persians, and they took over from Babylon. They conquered Babylon. The Medes and the Persians, their symbol was the arms of silver. The third kingdom, which took over, conquered the Medes and the Persians, was Alexander and the Grecian Empire, the Greeks. Their symbol was the stomach and thighs of bronze. And the fourth and final kingdom, which we were living in today, we see that in the world with the modern day quartet, the Romans. And their symbol was the in this image, the legs of iron and the feet of part iron and part clay. And so this is what Pastor's referring to. The one today is the worst ever. And it's a combination of the previous, all four of these kingdoms. In Daniel chapter 2, just to finish out this part about here about this quartet that Pastor's describing, and in the last days of these kings, today, this very day, this very generation that we are, that under the Yahweh's last witness, Yisrael Abel Hawkins, this generation right now, and in the last days of these kings, Yahweh in heaven will appoint a kingdom of priests, which will never be destroyed, nor will the kingdom be left to another people, but it will break to pieces and consume We're going to pick up the pieces. We're going to pick up the pieces of this dying world and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Just as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke to pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, so the great Father Yahweh has made known to the king what will come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, just as every prophecy is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now, in these last days, we have the modern day quartet. And from Wikipedia, it says, the quartet on the Middle East, or the Middle East Quartet, is a foursome of nations and international and supranational entities involved in mediating the peace process in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. The quartet are the United Nations, the United States, the European Union, and Russia. And of course, this contains every nation in the earth, every one. The group was established in Madrid in 2002 as a result of escalating conflict in the Middle East. Now, in 2011, on a Prophetic Word magazine, Yahweh's Last Days witness, Yishrael Hawkins, he asked the question, the quartet, will they succeed in bringing peace? Well, the answer to that is, they will sign a peace treaty in 1993. They will put the peace treaty back into action, but they will never bring peace to this earth. In fact, they will be responsible for the destruction of 4/5 of the earth's population. From the 11th book of Yishrael, part 2, chapter 18, verse 31, and Pastor speaking here, he says, but we have four horns here, and we also have four great powers bringing this curse in these last days. Their end is shown if their intentions were right. He didn't show the horns now until he got to Moshe, and he showed the altar of death that represents sin. We need to understand that the altar of death represents sin. It represents the cost, the price of sin, as we're preparing for Yeshua's memorial, and the slaughter of 4/5 of the earth's population in these last days is brought about by these four powers here. But he shows their intentions of depopulating the earth to 2 billion people. Now everybody saw and heard, so that you know before this, that I, Yishrael Hawkins, told you this was going to take place. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, so then the first priesthood had both the ordinances of service and a worldly sanctuary. And we saw that, the picture of the encampment in the wilderness. For this was the tabernacle layout, first part in which was the lampstand. We have a lampstand here, the menorah, the seven-lamp lampstand. The table and the showbread, which is called the holy place, and behind the second veil, the innermost part of the tabernacle, which is called the most holy place, we have the altar of incense. And you saw pictures of the altar of incense in the most holy place, and you have the Ark of the Covenant right in front of us here. Overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant, the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the law, or the tablets of the covenant. And from the 12th book of Yishrael, part 2, chapter 14, verse 3, Pastor spoke and wrote here, let's turn over to Micaiah, because Yahweh said nothing would be held from them. This is the puzzling thing for most people to understand. This system, if you notice, the four horns of the altar that were in those films that the Masons have, it represents the altar of death, the altar of death, not the altar of incense that we represent. We represent, our great high priest Yeshua represents the altar of incense, righteousness, not the altar of death, but the altar of incense that we represent, but the altar of death, whose horns will be cut off in our time period now. So, Yeshua bound to the golden altar. Pastor said that in the book of Israel. Yeshua is no longer, he was bound to the altar of death once for all, for us, but never again. Now he's bound to the golden altar, the altar of incense. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, but the Messiah came near as a high priest over the righteous things to come with a great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, nor through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And we have that very opportunity here at the great house of Yahweh. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the red heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. And this is the final scripture here. Yeshua bound to the golden altar, Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more effective will be the blood of Messiah than the blood of bulls and goats, who, through the eternal Spirit, Yahweh's Spirit Holy, his plan, offered himself without spot to Yahweh. So what do we have the opportunity to do? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Father. May Yahweh bless your understanding. It's an honor and a privilege to introduce our next speaker, the great Kohan Benjamin Kraus Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. You may be seated. You know, remember numbers that were brought before about that four ruling religions, 666, slaughter, 666, altar of death, 666. Keep these things in your mind. And then I also want to remind you to go back and read those sermons from 1224, 16, and 1231, 16 regarding that altar that the great Kohan just spoke about, the altars. That's not my sermon today. We're going to be talking about something a little. We're going to shift gears just a little bit. Exodus 23. Exodus 23. Let's turn over there real quick. Exodus 23, because we're going to look at verse 13. Familiar scripture nowadays on page 64. It says, "In all things I have said to you, be careful to do them and make no mention of the name of hinder gods, neither let them be heard from your mouth." I want to show you a definition of 23:13, where that scripture comes from. It means to fight against God. Okay? It means to resist the deity. Remember, Yahweh is not a deity, okay? He's not a God. Yahweh is our Father. It's from 23:14, and it means fighting against God. And it means an opponent of deity, an opponent, you know, someone that's fighting against, struggling against God. Okay, not against Yahweh, but against God. We're going to talk about this calendar, this beautiful calendar we were recently given. Can I have my first slide? I want you to look at a timeline here. 10/28/17, Pastor explained the concept of the new calendar to a couple individuals. He'll be talking. He'll mention more about that. But 10/28/17, the first thing that should really jump out at you right there is two numbers, 28 and 17. Two of Pastor's lot numbers. 11/7/17. Overseer Israel Hawkins approved the first draft of this calendar, this Yahweh's sacred calendar. 12/24/17, Overseer Israel Hawkins approved the second draft. 12:30:17. Yahweh, overseer Yisrael Hawkins, approved the final draft of this sacred calendar. 1:29:18, the calendar was sent to press. And then on 2:1:18, the printing started on this sacred calendar, and it was put up online, made available at yahweh.com for the whole world to see. 2:14:18, the printing finished, but the calendar had not yet been collated, stapled, or checked. You know, these things are important to keep in mind. That's why they're being reiterated again. But 2:24:18, they were finally put on tables for the congregation at the house of Yahweh. So keep these in mind, because this is very important. I want you to be writing all those down. In the 16th book of Israel, and by the way, I want you to see where this is from. Now notice the chapter, chapter 21, verse 6, 2:16. I think that's what I was trying to show you, if you would let me show the congregation. That's what I wanted to show you, actually. It's on page 2:16, okay? From 6:12:16, which is 2:16 backwards, it's a palindrome. Okay, so back to the slide. It says, you may be seated. Now, it talks about his three lot numbers. He talked about that crown that was presented up here on the stage during the Pentecost. Remember the crown that he was presented? And it had 17 signatures on the back of the crown. And he said there were 17. He said there were 17 total. That was the first number on my lot, if you remember. 17, 28, and 74 were the lot numbers. And I want to remind you what that word lot means. When you think of a lot, I want you to think of inheritance. I want you to think of a portion or a cup that someone's made to drink from. I want you to think of a lot as in a group or a bunch, like a lot of items, okay, and so forth. But think inheritance and things like that. Okay, now, let's see, the next slide. Okay, so let's go to the next slide. I want to show you a timeline here. From the first day that he explained this new calendar to the day it was put on the tables, there was exactly 119 days. And that is 17 weeks exactly to the day. That's his lot number, he just told you. But 119, if you remember, add up all three of his lot numbers, and that's what you get, 119. Okay? You think that's wow? You know, Yahweh is so full of wows, you know? To me, it's like, it's just unbelievable the amount of wows you would get. But I want to show you something about the day that the calendar was put up online. It was put up on 2/1/18 on the Roman calendar. And it means to remove, to displace. Now remember the day before there was a blood moon on 1/31/18? There was a blood moon. That last day of the House of Yahweh's calendar, the calendar we had that year had that first Roman month. It ended on the 31st, and there was a blood moon. And then Yahweh's calendar took over, the sacred calendar. And it means to remove, to move away, to thrust away. In other words, to shuck it out, get rid of it. Okay? Get away from us. Get away from me. I never knew you. And it means to loose. It means to loose. Now, in the Greek it means straightness and uprightness. Notice this. Straight as with complete justice, without deviation. This word is used only one time in Hebrews 1:8. And that's where it talks about a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. Okay? I want you to think about that word scepter or rod or branch. It means it's from, and it means an impartial and righteous government. And it's from this word here, Greek ethos. It's 2117. It means straight. Straight of direction as opposed to crooked. You know, the crooked paths that they have made for everyone in this world. There's somebody responsible for making these crooked paths straight. Okay? Well, Yahweh's doing it with Yahshua, our high priest, but he's using a man on this earth. Okay? Now, I want you to get this. This root correlates to the Old Testament Yesar on word number 3474. Now, this is where it really gets interesting. You should be familiar with this word. 3474. Well, again, here we go again. You know, 34. What occurred in 34? Well, we had a man born to straighten this world out. And then 74 is one of his lot numbers, right? And it means to be smooth, to be straight or right, agreeable, to fix straight. Agreeable, make smooth, pleasing, pleased, smooth, straight. In an ethical sense, to be pleasing and agreeable and right, straightforward, upright. Choose in Isaiah 45:2, okay, and we're going to go there in a minute. But here's the word right here, okay? It's used in these various forms, but here it is right here, okay? The one we're looking at, 3474. 3474. Where does that come from? I remember explaining this before. It comes from this word here, actually, too. 3484. Yeshurun. Yeshurun, you know, Isaiah 44:2, my beloved Israel, okay? And Yeshurun means upright one. 34, the year the witness was born. 84, how old is he this year? 84. Jews in Isaiah 44, let's turn over to Isaiah 44 real quick. Isaiah 44, we're going to look at verse, I'll give you a page number, 558, verse 26. It says, I am the one, Yahweh says, I am the one who carries out the word of his servant and fulfills the plan of his messenger. The one saying of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Yada they shall be built, and her ruins I will restore. The one saying to the watery deep, be dry, and your streams I will dry up. The one saying for uprightness, the one being my shepherd, who will accomplish all my purpose, who will say to Jerusalem, you shall be rebuilt, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Chapter 45. Remember, the great Kohen Yehuda explained these to you of what Cyrus meant. Remember that? This is what Yahweh says to his anointed for uprightness, whom I have taken by his right hand to subdue nations before him. Yes, the strength of kings I will reveal, to open the doors before him, the gates will not be shut. Now listen here. I will go before you, and those who are being honored, those who are being honored, sitting right here in front of me right now, and everyone that's following Israel Hawkins and following the teachings, and those who are being honored, I will make their way straight. There's that word. Look, side note B. See side note B, the number? 3474. To be straight or even, right, pleasant, fit, be right, be straight, be upright. The upright one, Yeshurun. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4 now. Can you go to the next slide, please? Next slide. Galatians chapter 4. Because there's a counterfeit out there we need to talk about. Now, by the way, I need to remember 10:28:17. Pastor gave this assignment. Notice here, 28:17, it means an heir, apportioned inheritance by the casting of lots. Okay? Write that down, 28:17. Okay? From 28:18, apportioned inheritance by the casting of lots. You need to remember that inheritance, because look in Galatians 4:1, the appointed time, the heirs of Yahweh. The great apostle says, but I say, as long as the heir is an infant, he's no longer different. He's no different than a slave, although he is to be ruler of all. But he's under the subjection of teachers and office holders until the time appointed by the Father. So we also, when we were infants, we were enslaved under the elements of the world. Now look on the footnote under elements. You can see it up on the screen if you don't have a book, Yahweh. It means a small upright rod. Small upright rod? An obelisk? Or is that talking about a small upright branch rod named Yisrael Hawkins? Well, we'll see, right? If you can go to my next slide real quick. Because that word branch in Isaiah 11:1, where he says a branch will grow from his roots. You see that? It also means rod. Now here though, go to the next slide please. Back to this footnote in Galatians, because it's talking about the pole, the sacred pole that they use to set their feasts. Elements means a small upright rod, especially the gnomon of the sundial or the shadow thrown by it. The gnomon of the sundial. Can you go to my next slide? Remember the gnomon? 666. There's the gnomon. See the shadow it casts when the sun hits it? To tell the time, not just the time of the day, but the time of the year, the solstices and equinoxes. Well, do we really need that one to know? Who's the one that knows it all? Let's go to the next slide. It says that word gnomon means one who knows or examines. Well, remember, Yahweh knows the heart. Yahweh examines us, right? And who does he use? Go to my next slide. Pastor already told you, I know it all. I'm the one who knows. And the reason, in these quotes that you're seeing up here, and I'm just going to read the pertinent portions. First one says, and that's the reason we know there's going to be a showdown. It's already started. The Pope has boasted that, you know, I'm a hypocrite and I'm saying I know it all. And I do. Yahweh is my Father, that may be the only truth that man has ever told. And the next quote says, now he denies them and makes, he's talking about the Pope, he denies them and he's making slurring remarks against the man who knows it all, as he puts it. The one who says he knows it all, well, I can say that because my high priest, Yahshua Messiah, does know it all and Yahweh knows it all. Praise Yahweh. Now, look back at the side note in Galatians. Next slide, please. Notice it shows the gnomon or the shadows thrown by the gnomon. The gnomon of the sundial or the shadow thrown by it. Well, that word shadow, can you go to the next slide? Should remind you of Psalm 91, okay? And what is the shadow of Yahweh? Yeah, the keeping of the feasts, right? And remember, keeping feasts and Sabbaths correctly? Y'all remember that, right? And remember, Yahweh's eyes and his heart will be here with us, 2 Chronicles 7:16, examining those that come, okay? Examining us, knowing whether we're free of leaven or not. Colossians 2:17, okay, remember. And notice it says, he will cover you with his feathers in verse 4, and under his wings will you trust. You know that word 34, 84, if you remember, it means opinion. It's from Psalm 91:4. Remember, it means wing, wings, wings, 84, 34, 84, Yeshurun, remember? Well, if you don't, go to the next slide. Remember the gematria under your shadow? 3484, remember Yeshurun? Under your shadow, the one that teaches us to keep the feast, the one that knows it all, the small upright rod, right? The small lowly oaky that's going to be made into thousands very soon, Isaiah 60:22. That's how many years since creation, by the way. Now, I don't want to miss anything. I sometimes get rushed, but let me. Now, are you ready for something really interesting? Go to the next slide. From the time Pastor was born to the day that calendar went online was 30,474 days. Drop the zero. 3474, remember? Upright. The upright one. Yeshurun. The one that we serve together with. Right? Now, I didn't have time to get into the lots today and the inheritance that the apostle was talking about, but be ready because the prophecy of Zechariah is going to be fulfilled. You see that number? The prophecy of Zechariah, 2018. There's a new world ahead. 2018, be ready. Wait till you learn more about this inheritance that Yahweh has in store, the world and the universe, that he's fixing to give his saints. Are you ready? Well, praise Yahweh. It's been an honor and a privilege to speak to you. Remember, don't fall for the counterfeit rods. They know nothing. The gods know nothing. And at this time, I'd like to present to you, if everyone would please stand, the great Kohan Yehuda Hawkins.
Shalom. Please be seated. Okay, turn to page 723 in your book of Yahweh. We're going to look at Zechariah chapter 13. Page 723 in your book of Yahweh. 723 in your book of Yahweh, page 723, Zechariah chapter 13. It's only 9 verses. In that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for washing away sin and uncleanness. In that day, says Yahweh of hosts, I will cut off the names of the gods, the Elohim from the land, and they will be remembered no longer. I will also cause the false prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. Then if anyone still prophesies, his father and mother who begat him will say to him, you will not live, for you speak lies in the name of Yahweh. And his father and his mother who begat him will thrust him through when he prophesies. In that day, every false prophet will be ashamed of his vision. When he prophesies, they will not wear a tallit of rough linen to deceive. But he will say, I am no prophet. I am a husband, a farmer, for a man taught me from my youth to keep cattle. And one will say to him, what are the wounds in your hands? Then he will answer, these are with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says Yahweh of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. In all the land, says Yahweh, two parts in it will be cut off and die, the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part to the fire, and will refine them so as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They will call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they will say, Yahweh is my father, or our father. The word fountain that is written in Zechariah 13, verse 1, is translated from the Hebrew word makur. This word is listed on page 465 of volume 5 of the Dictionary of Classical Hebrew by David Kleins, which shows this word means fountain, knowledge, fountain of wisdom. The word David that is written in Zechariah 13:1 is translated from the Hebrew word dawad. This word is listed on page 423 of volume 2 of the Dictionary of Classical Hebrew by David Kleins, which shows this word means beloved. The word Jerusalem. The word Jerusalem that is written in Zechariah 13:1 is translated from the Hebrew word, from two Hebrew words, which are Yaru and Shalom. The Hebrew word Yaru is listed on page 436 of volume 2 of the Hebrew and Aramaic Lexicon of the Old Testament by Kohler and Baumgartner, which shows this word means a priest who teaches or instructs. The word Shalom is listed on page 1533 of volume 4 of the Hebrew and Aramaic Lexicon of the Old Testament by Kohler and Baumgartner. I don't know why I'm thinking about Julius first. Kohler and Baumgartner, which shows this word means to keep peace. The word live, that is written in Zechariah 13:3. Zechariah 13:3 is translated from the Hebrew word tahaya. This word is listed on page 357 of a Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon to the Old Testament by Julius I, which shows this word means to belong to one. Change the page. The words thrust him through that are written in Zechariah 13:3 are translated from the Hebrew word dakarahu. This word is listed on page 461 of volume 2 of the Dictionary of Classical Hebrew by David Kleins, which shows this word means to be debarred or to be shut out. The door is shut. The words turn against that are written in Zechariah 13:7 are translated from the Hebrew word hashabati. This word is listed on page 714 of the Analytical Hebrew and Chaldee Lexicon by Benjamin Davidson, which shows this word means to restore. The words through the fire that are written in Zechariah 13:9 are translated from the Hebrew word ash. This word is listed on page 155 of a Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon to the Old Testament by Julius I, which shows this word means element of purification. So this is what Zechariah chapter 13 is saying, especially when all the grammar is put in the proper place. In that day, a fountain of knowledge will be opened for my beloved house and for those who dwell with the priest who teaches peace concerning sin and uncleanness. In that day, says Yahweh of hosts, the names of the gods will be cut off from the land, and they will be remembered no longer. They will be remembered no longer. We must all work not to remember them. We need to get them out of ourselves, out of our mouths, out of our lives, everything. Get away from it. Get away from it like you would a mad dog. The false prophets and the unclean spirit will be caused to depart from the land. The false prophets and the unclean words that he speaks will go away. They will be gotten rid of us. That's why the calendar was put together, so that no longer use the name of a god to remind us what time of the year it is. Then if anyone still prophesies, his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you do not belong to us, for your speech is lies in the name of Yahweh. And his father and his mother who begot him will then thrust him out when he prophesies. This is why we have little or nothing to do with the people that leave here. If they go, they go. I've had that displeasure myself to tell one of mine. If you go, you go. We are going to serve Yahweh. In that day, every prophet, a false prophet, will be ashamed of the vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a tallit of rough linen to deceive. In other words, they will come and say, hey, I'm one of you, when they're not. But he will say, I am no prophet. I am a husband and a farmer. For a man taught me from my youth to keep cattle. Maybe that's when some famous universities like A&M, Tech, State came into being. These guys went over there to start raising cattle, hogs, anything else that can get you into trouble. And concerning Messiah, one will say to him, "What are these wounds in your hands?" And he will answer, "These with which I was wounded by in the house of my friends." Or as the psalmist says, "Oh, my friend that ate bread sitting with me." And the sword will awaken against my shepherd, against this man. "Who is my companion?" says Yahweh of hosts. "Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, but by my hand, the little ones will be restored. In all the land," says Yahweh, "two parts of it will be cut off and die, and the third will be left in it. And I will purify the third part, and they will be refined like refined silver, and their hearts will be like tried gold where the dross is poured out as tried. They will call with my name, and I will hear them. I will say, 'It is my people,' and they will say, 'Yahweh is our Father.'" I know it's hard. That scripture sounds very rough where it says the parents will put a false prophet out of their own house. But remember what Yahshua said on page 739 of Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. "While he was still talking to the people, behold, his mother said to him, 'His mother's brother stood outside, desiring to speak with him.'" Okay, there we go. "Then one informed him, saying, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are stand outside, desiring to speak with you.' And he answered and said to him who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' Then he stretched out his hands toward his disciples and said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers.'" I've had to tell one of mine that. Many of you have gone through the same thing. But remember what Yahshua said. "For whatever you give up, Yahweh will reward you 100 times as much." Brothers and sisters, Zechariah is telling you the same thing. The calendar, try to get used to it. I'm working on it. It's not fun. But I'm talking about the hassles, not the calendar. But if Yahweh is with us, what or who can be against us? And that's what it's all about. And remember, you lose a family member, it falls away, or they walk away, you have to tell them to leave. Remember, there are all these brothers and sisters right here who are there for you. May Yahweh bless your understanding. And I turn the services over to the great Kohan Ilya Hawkins as soon as I get all this stuff put out here.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. You may be seated. Going through the news, it's very important that we see and we take to mind the things that Pastor's been telling us for many years and these prophecies coming to pass. And even some parts in the news we'll get to, you have to be very careful, because in the house of Yahweh, Pastor will bring things out and he will show how they're taking place. And he'll give the detail to how it's taking place. And then many years later, it actually comes out in the news that it took place. And when you see it, you think, Pastor said that years ago. He did, but they didn't acknowledge it in the news until recently. Now, getting into this, we start out with this opioid epidemic. And if you remember, this goes back when President Obama was in office. He said there were more people dying of opioid overdoses and traffic accidents. Well, the numbers now are drastically worse than what it was then. And of course, they bring out also that these opioids, doctors are taking bribes, pharmaceutical companies are paying the money for these doctors to keep reissuing these drugs. And people not knowing that it's very deadly. It's worse than heroin. It's very deadly. In fact, one of the articles says 30 times more powerful than morphine. And you'll see one where this young lady was given a cancer drug for pain. She had a back pain, and she was given fentanyl. She didn't know how to properly use it. They just told her to take it, and they gave her time constraints, but of course the pain comes up, you take more of it. Well, you do that with fentanyl, you overdose. And it becomes very addictive also. You don't want to get off of it once the problem is supposedly fixed. If you have pain in your body, it's there to tell you something's wrong. It's not there to tell you to take an opioid. That's not what it was meant for. It's to tell you there's something wrong. Well, they're trying to kill the pain, but they're killing themselves, and that's the danger. But I want you to notice, as pastors brought out, the money that's being made from it. That is the driving point behind it, is the money. And then Nicholas Cruz, this is the young man that was accused of shooting up a school in Florida. He was indicted on 17 murder charges. Watch how they make him, you know, they talk about him, he's talking, he's giggling, he's laughing, looking at the wall. And then he did the craziest thing he could possibly do. He asked for a Bible. And they make it sound like, yep, he's totally insane now because now he's wanting to read his Bible. Well, you know, that's what he should be doing. He's a product of this system. He turned out to be exactly what this system created him to be. Now, reading that Bible will help him get his mind back focused toward right things along with guidance from the house of Yahweh. But it's a great start that he asked for it. And then North Korea, I'm sure you've heard in the news now where they're wanting to have talks with the United States, with South Korea. They're wanting to talk, negotiate. The United States has said that they're willing to negotiate. In that being said, we take you back. Now, these articles we played back in May. If you remember, when the Archbishop of South Korea went to the Vatican and he requested for the Pope to get involved in the troubles that were taking place on the Korean Peninsula. And if you remember, the Pope told the Archbishop that dialogue must take place before force can be used. Now, also, if you remember, the ambassador, when he was put into office, carried a letter from the President of South Korea and presented a letter, but also his credentials, showing the Vatican, this is why I'm important and I'm the right man to be used. Well, of course, both of them went with a letter, and the Vatican is involved. Everything you see, remember that beast, the first beast, who gives authority to the second beast, but the Vatican is involved in these things. Don't think they don't have their hand involved. And then situations taking place with Russia. If you watch right now, Russia is being accused of every foul thing a country can do, from poisoning people in other countries to messing with elections. Anything that can be said is being said. Now, what's not being said, and you will see, I'm sure, by the end of the feast, Russia is putting out a lot of documentaries on the pedophilia and the corruption of the Vatican. Now, RT is a state-sponsored. That's sponsored by the government, so it's being put out there. And I have to say, it's much better than the other news source that put out something on the Vatican. This one has a lot of truth to it, showing how this is a very disgusting act that needs to be stopped. But it is the system in the Vatican itself that's promoting such a thing. Also moving on, you've probably seen where the dial dropped this last week. And there you hear rumors of wars, these trade wars. Make sure to understand that what you hear when you hear tariffs, we won't get into it too much at this time. But when you hear tariffs, that's nothing more than taxes. Country paying taxes to put something into another country. Well, the United States and China are negotiating this level of taxes, and of course this tribute being paid to sell product. But the important thing that China says, that if the United States starts a trade war, they will fight it to the bitter end. Now, these billion-dollar companies will see this problematic situation come in first. We, as a consumer, will just see the prices of things go up and go up and go up. But as pastors brought out and prophecy shows, the economy is going to stay strong up until the very end. Also, President Trump showing this last week, announcing a huge arms sales to Saudi Arabia. More arms sales. Now, if you watch that, he uses that as part of his job creation. Selling these weapons to Saudi Arabia creates jobs for Americans. But look at the amount of weapons that are sold, and look at the reaction of the Prince of Saudi Arabia as they're talking about the money that's being spent. He takes pure pleasure in seeing the billions and it being said how much money they have. And then also pay close attention with how much the White House is in unity with the President of the United States, where the White House says that there will be no calling Vladimir Putin and congratulating him on his presidential win. And then watch what President Trump does. You know, pay close attention because there's so many things going one way or another. And then at the very end, the most important part, if you remember, in 2007, Israel bombed a nuclear facility in Syria on the banks of the Euphrates River. Pastor brought that. We showed that. It took place right along with a nuclear baby, just like Pastor said it would, down into minute detail. Don't forget that Ehud Olmert, he was the prime minister at that time, he had just come to the United States in May, that Roman month of May, the 22nd, he was here. And then, of course, we had June and September. September 6th, they dropped the bomb. All of these things were brought out in the house of Yahweh. But did you know it was only this week that Israel admitted to it? It has never been acknowledged, but in the house of Yahweh, we've known about that for years. The world is just catching up to what Yisrael Hawkins has been bringing. At this time, if we could please go ahead and play the news. The greatest teacher in the world, the great Kahan Yisrael Abel Hawkins.
Hello, everyone. Hey, looks like we got a feast going. We got a full house. A full house. Praise God. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Just to point out a couple of things now. One thing, that last part of the news there was showing what Yahweh showed, exactly where it would start. And of course, Israel was the one that would be involved in doing it, and she finally admitted it. They finally admitted they tried to keep it secret. Oh, this is it. There's no secret you can hide from Yahweh. I'd really like for everyone to re-listen to those sermons, the three sermons that's already been brought today. It's the information in those is really critical that you add it to your subconscious mind because it fit into the sermon. See, everything that we bring here, it fits into Yahweh's plan. And what is being witnessed in by the heavens and also the earth. This, let me get a report here. I guess I left it on the desk. Well, I'll read this one to you. It seemed like it couldn't be any worse than what is shown there on the news. With in every nation, this thing that's going on with China and the U.S. and the huge amounts of turf that the U.S. has hit China with, there's billions of dollars, and it's going to hurt China financially. The great Kohan Eliyahala brought out, the bread and the wine. Don't hurt our bread and wine. But remember this other scripture, too. Let us be like the first beast. Now, that's the United States saying this, which means they're the ones that the Vatican, the divining serpent, is using the United States to say, convert to Catholicism. That's what it's all about. And of course, they're kicking and beating anything that has to do with Yosef. I haven't brought that sermon, but I'll bring it since I can. But what's taking place is they're trying to get China to convert to Catholicism. this man just told you on the news, you know, this is not going to work. He says, you know, we'll have to fight back. That's what he said. We can't change our religion to suit you. We'll have to fight back. Well, top that off was 9,481,728 abortions already this year. This shows you what the world is like, just exactly what Yahweh said it's like. That's the reason he doesn't want you to have any part of it. War and conflict. UN, 124 million people suffer hunger worldwide now. Shows some gruesome pictures. Attacks against Palestinians increased by 50% in 2008. It just keeps getting worse. This is what I'm trying to show you in the news, is the news that we see right now. This is what it's all about. U.S. to remove this, the U.S. and Trump making these moves against China, it also shows the nearness of the end here. I told you and brought out in books and showed you that the United States is going to remain strong until the very end. Now, when you see these threats from China, this is not bluff. China never bluffs, but she stands her ground. And she's saying, you know, you do this, we have no other recourse. We don't want a war. We don't want a trade war with you. But we've got to protect our oil and our wine, as the scripture. That's the way the scripture put it. I think the book that I brought this out in was the end, called The End. And we showed in there exactly the exact time period, the day Yahweh gives that day where it would start, Great River Euphrates. I think it's the end, but if you could look it up right quick and find out. And you need to be studying these books when you got time. Don't waste your time. The time is precious right now. You really need to be proving yourselves to Yahweh. What is critical right now, you're being held up as an example to the heavens and the earth. You, everyone sitting here in this room, those listening but haven't got here yet, Yahweh has you listed as belonging to Him. And all the eyes of heaven and earth are upon you right now. The house of Yahweh. That's shown in Scripture. When the nations start taking from other nations, you see the end is near. That's what we're seeing right now. Remember Deuteronomy 30. I call heaven and earth to witness this. Well, I wanted to bring this information about Yahshua because he sets us an example. And Yahshua, this example for us, was set before the heavens and the earth, and they witnessed him. They witnessed everything this man did. So his glory is, as the scripture says, firmly set in heaven. He won't make it without us. There can't one person be a kingdom, and Yahweh is forming a kingdom. The last will be first, he said. Yahshua was prophesied to bring 12, one from each nation. He lost one of those and had to replace him. We, on the other hand, the last work, including Yahshua, as the high priest over the house of Yahweh, are prophesied to reach nations, billions of people. And of course, that's what we're doing. Yahweh prophesied we would do it, Now think of this. You got heaven watching you, and they know that this work is going to come. Yahweh has kept it secret from them. I mentioned the name Yosef a while ago. The secret of these people, like Melchizedek, they weren't listed, no. If they had been, they'd have been butchered. They'd have been killed. They didn't even know that this man was teaching Abraham to bring forth Yahshua. He is teaching Abraham righteousness. The kingdoms of heaven now know this. Even though it was printed, they didn't know it. But now that it's been brought out, they say, yeah, this is right. Look at this. Anyone could see this. It's a court trial going on. A court trial. And the heavens are witnesses to this court trial going on in heaven, which is going to replace. It's a kingdom that Yahweh says is going to replace the kingdoms of heaven and of earth. Of course, Satan is trying to stir up trouble because she wants her sons to be that kingdom that rules the heavens and the earth. Well, of course, they prove what a mess they brought, and Yahweh let them prove it. He didn't force them to. But Yahshua example for us. He's an example, and Yahweh is saying to you right now, he's saying, now you can reject this example. You don't have to drink of that blood and body. You don't have to partake of it. You just simply won't be there. If you don't partake of it, then you have no lot or inheritance with me, Yahshua said. So you have to partake of it. Don't partake of it unworthily. Well, how do you become worthy? Acts 3:19. Repent and stop your stupidity. Let your those who steal, let them steal no more. Don't be a part of theft. Those who rebel against the one sent, repent of it and don't rebel anymore. Make up your mind to show heaven that you can be obedient to Yahweh. Prove it to them. That's what you're on trial here for. You've got to prove it to him. And of course, if this example is not followed, he says, the witnesses are going to witness against you, and they're in heaven witnessing against you and saying, well, he's laughing at you. Think of the trial that I brought out. I don't have too much time, but think of the trial that I brought out about Eob. Now, Yahweh, the reason they came to that trial that day to begin with, because Satan and her sons is involved in this trial. And Yahweh asked on the witness stand, have you considered my servant Eob? Well, of course, Satan had to give an answer. You know, Eob was a righteous man. It was foretold before Eob was a righteous man that Eob was going to be a righteous man. If you think about this, I keep harping on Yosef right now because he's one of the last days genealogies that Yahweh brought you from. You actually came from his seed. Although his seed was hidden from Satan, Melchizedek's father and mother was not listed. But he shows us in Genesis 49, the genes that came down to Yosef. You remember what Yosef did? You remember fornication, adultery, and how we have worked to extremes to wipe it out in the house of Yahweh? I fought it till You remember how Yosef handled it? Yosef had his mind made up in advance. A woman was brought to Yeshua that was caught doing this. Yeshua said he didn't condemn her. That doesn't mean he doesn't condemn fornication and adultery. This woman was brought up like all the other Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and Herodians in a damnable world that butchers 9,481,728 murderers, and they don't want them babies because it's caused by fornication or adultery or some other weak-livered excuse that comes from the preachers who won't stand up for this and tell you how sorry, how evil you are for looking on a woman with lust or looking on a man with lust if you're a married woman. I'm putting it in terms you can understand. Yahweh won't have it in his kingdom. This is their world. Our world is Yahshua's example for us. To put it in a nutshell, 10 words or less, Abraham was taken to a long ways travel to Melchizedek, the house of Yahweh. Melchizedek taught this man to be righteous. Abraham didn't rebel. Melchizedek said, "Are you sure about this? You sure you're going to obey Yahweh completely? Go sacrifice your son." What did he do? "Well, Melchizedek, I'm afraid I can't do that. That's my son." "That's my son. That's not your son. That's my son you're talking about now. This is my daughter you're talking about, not that somebody else's daughter. Get the picture? Who is my family? Get this in your mind, because if you can throw it away here in the next few months and never be able to pick it up again. Who is my family? My family is right here, the whole bunch of you." "What I do for one, I do for all." It's open for everyone. Every opportunity right here is open for everyone, from the least, the youngest, to the oldest, from the richest to the poorest. It's all open for everyone. We help everyone that comes, no matter what, because all of you are my family. You get that? You can't pick a son or a daughter and say, "This is my family. Well, I want to go help my son. He's in trouble. I want to go help my son." "Well, who is your son? Where is he? Is he here in the house?" "No." "Okay, so you're going to stand up here and you'll be an example, and you're going to help everyone in the house of Yahweh who's having trouble. Is that what you're saying?" "No, I just want to go help my son." "You don't have a son then, because you're not a son yourself. You're not even an example of Yeshua Messiah. And he is your example, and we're fixing to eat his body and blood very soon here, just next week, next Sabbath. Instead of spending so much time on the phone talking to unbelievers, why don't you repent and start thinking what a sorry mess you're in right now, and beg, fast, and pray that Yahweh will help you to overcome it." It's that serious. Either I'm your family, you're my family, or we're all separated and may as well go back into the sinful world and start killing babies. Start taking land that don't belong to us. Start stealing the nation's wealth. That's what you're a part of when you're a part of this world. The only way you can be a part of Yahweh's kingdom is to be part of the family. Yes, we have people that picks up leaves. We have a group of people that do this. We have people that fix cars. We have people that milk cows. We have people that make cheese. You can be a part of any work you want. You want to start your own chicken coop? No, it's already started for you. You can be a part of it. You can come and be a part of it. But no, you can't go out here and start your own somewhere. That's not a part of the house of Yahweh. I'm putting it in terms that you can surely understand. Come here and be a part of the family of Yahweh. Take part in it. Want to be a teacher? We'll certainly train you to do so. You came to the right place. Well, what makes his example great is that Yahweh actually prophesied them in advance. That Yahweh prophesied to heaven and earth in advance what Yahshua was going to be coming from the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham, who came from Noah, of course, who came to Melchizedek and was taught by Melchizedek and accepted it hook, line, and sinker, leaving nothing. He said, no, I won't give up anything. Just tell me what you want me to do. Tell me what you want me to be, and I'll be it. That's what's Abraham. Yosef, the seed of Abraham, found in these last days, his seed, or found his genes, that is, are found in these last days, sitting right here in front of me. All kept secret. All kept secret. Yosef, whose father was Yahshua? This should help you to start putting this together. When you see that in Genesis 49, the word Yosef and what he would be and be scattered, his seed, all of these are going to be scattered throughout the nations. Satan doesn't know when to pick, who to pick. She would have killed me long ago if she could have. She couldn't track me down. And I'm the one she was hunting. After they killed Yahshua, they didn't kill him before his work was done now. He came to do a work, a prophesied work, and he did every bit of that prophesied work as prophesied. And that's what makes it great. If you remember Deuteronomy 30, and he says, I have set before you life and death. You can choose either one you want, but you are the one who chooses. You can be an example like Yahshua, or you can refuse. You won't last much longer. It's near its end right now. Everything we see in the news is saying this is the end. Righteousness, life by righteousness, that's what he said in Genesis 2, remember? And death and destruction. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you're like the gods and you start worshiping the gods, you turn away from Yahweh, that's what you turn to is the gods. Then 18, I declare to you this day that you will surely perish. Now, he's already told heaven and earth this. He's got it in black and white, and he didn't hide this. He doesn't hide this right here at all. The heavens are saying the ones we get to be our leading kingdom are going to be examples of Yahshua Messiah. Now, that's what they've based their hopes on right there. And that's the reason they're going to accept Yahweh's kingdom when Yahweh presents his kingdom. Look at that. I call heaven and earth to witness against you. Yes, they see you. They know what's going on. We're on the outside of the planet. They're watching every move that Yahweh says would take place before it does take place. I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life so that you and your children may live. If your child wants to die, if he wants, If he doesn't want this, then that's his choice. But now keep that in mind right there and look over to Yochanan 13. Yochanan 13:13. That's an easy scripture to remember. 13:13. It includes a few more verses that you should have written there. 13:13. You call me teacher and leader? And rightly so I am. Well, that's what you call him when you're doing him honor. Before you get angry with him. If you look back to 12 and verse 48, you can see why they got angry with him. He who rejects me and does not follow my words, my teaching pertaining to the laws and the prophecies, has one who judges them. The word that I have spoken, my teachings pertaining to the laws and the prophets, the same will be used to judge him in the last days. The same words. He's not going to bend from it. Now the heavens know this, that he's already proved himself. Verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me. Verse 50, his laws are life everlasting. Go to the place I choose to place my name, and there I will teach you my laws, my judgments. I will give you the sentence of your drunkenness, your stubbornness, your rebellion. I'll give you the sentence and tell you how to stop it. Now back to 13 and verse 14. Since I then, your leader and teacher, have washed your feet. Okay, you see where this is leading to. Now this is saying, when we do this, is a week from today, at sunset, we'll come a little early now, I believe, right? And then we'll lead into the service, so we won't have to keep the mothers up so late. Verse 15, for I have given you an example. Take this seriously right here, because this is what they're hanging on to. This example, you might write down 1 Kefa 2:21 right there at the side of that example. You do as I have done for you. You follow the example that I set for you. Now look on down to verse 19. 19, now I tell you before it comes. Yahweh tells heaven and earth. Yeshua tells his disciples. We are telling you, and the news is finally admitting it, hey, the house of Yahweh told you the exact date that bomb was going to drop. And we're the ones that dropped it on that exact date. Now I tell you before it comes, in order that when it does come to pass, you may believe. And he calls you a fool if you don't. You know, no one can do this but Yahweh. The things that he has broadcast, the things that he has put in prophecy, he's pinned himself. He's locked himself into this right here. It's going to be fulfilled. He doesn't force it to be fulfilled, but he can tell you in advance which way it's going to be. Just like he told in advance what Yeshua, who he was going to come from, and how he was going to actually live, how he was going to die, the things he was going to teach, everything. Everything was told about him. The same as this work today, of which he is high priest over right now. I tell you before it comes to pass, no one can do that but Yahweh. You saw in the gematria, Yahweh is proving every day to you, every week, just about, that these scriptures, that even the things that are not written, but the numbers that are given these, show that Yahweh knew this long before it was done and prophesied of it. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send. Now that's you, or you wouldn't be here, right? Surely you wouldn't reject me now. Not this late in the game with all the proof stacked against you in this court trial here. If you had a lawyer, and that lawyer right now, you have a lawyer, it's me. And like any decent lawyer, he would say, look, this is the best way right here. You know, all of this stuff is stacked against you. You need to do this. Well, that's what I'm saying. You need to repent. You need to receive me. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me also receives him who sent me. Yes, unless you receive me, you don't receive Yahweh. And that's what he's saying. We're in Yochanan. Look back to, we skipped verses 16 and 17. Look at it. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his ruler, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you understand these things, joyful are you when you practice them. And change that word do to practice. It fits a lot better. We're now proving, brethren, right now, you and I, even sitting here in this room, you're proving to heaven that you're training for Yahweh's kingdom. You're saying to heaven and earth, I'm not going to turn. No, I would rather die than to turn. You know, that's what our ancestors did. They set an example of death and saying, no, I'd rather die than to have any part of your world. I'll wait on Yahweh. I'll wait in my grave on Yahweh. Go ahead and kill me if you desire. If Yahweh allows it, then so be it. So be it. I'll be glad to die for that. And because I will be resurrected, and I know what I'll be facing. And I know what you're going to be facing if you kill me. May Yahweh bless your understanding, and I'll turn the services back to the next leader. I love you!